If you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We started a study about believer qualities. Peter ends this letter. He gave some charges to the shepherds and the elders in verses 1 through 4. And then we come to verse 5, and really through the end of the chapter, he begins pointing out some things to the rest of the flock. And just saying, these are some qualities that you need to be exhibiting in your life. Now, we talked about last week, in the good times and the bad, a lot of times, in the bad times, that's when our faith is tested. That's when we find out the depth of our faith. But in those good times and the bad times, our behavior and our speech matters. It matters for the sake of the gospel outside the church, our gospel witness. If we're not behaving in a godly way and in the way that we should, it harms the gospel. It harms our gospel witness to those who do not know Jesus. But it's also important for inside the church in our relationships with one another in the family of God. We need to behave ourselves. We need to speak well. And we need to have good attitudes. In verses 5 and 6, we looked last week, the first two qualities, there's 6 or 7. There's several qualities here. Some of them I combined because they're related. But of these several qualities, we looked in verse 5, how a godly believer is submissive. Now, in our society, submission is viewed as a weak quality. But in God's book, it is a good quality. It is a godly character trait. We need to be subordinate where we need to be subordinate. And there's many areas in our life. But it says there in verse 5, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." So, submissiveness and humility. Humility being the second quality. They go together. You can't be submissive unless you have a humble attitude, because submission requires humility. In verse 6, he says, "Be submissive to your elders, to the shepherds, to the spiritual leaders." But then he says, "Yes, all of you," verse 5, "be submissive to one another." So it does matter that we be submissive, considerate, and loving to one another. But then in verse 6, he says the rest of verse 5, "God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble." And then in verse 6, he says we need to be humble before God. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humility is not self-seeking, but it is aware and cognizant to the needs and welfare of others. And humility, remember, humility is having a proper view of your position and your role as it relates to God and other people. That's what true humility is. Humility is not poor self-esteem. Poor self-esteem is from the devil, but humility is from God. Humility is a healthy form of submission. Okay, so this morning, what are some other qualities of a godly believer? 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. And I'm going to back up and actually read verse 6 too again. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Father, we pray as we look at your word, please speak to our hearts and help us to respond as you call us to today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In verse 7, we see, we had submission, we had humility. And then a third one in verse 7 is, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. A third quality would be confident faith. Confident, trusting faith. Godly believers have confident faith. Again, in verse 6 and 7, we're to submit and humble ourselves before God. And in doing so, we are submitting to Jesus as his authority, as Lord. As we submit to him, that is what we're submitting to. That he is Lord of all. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. Remember, the word submit is a military term. It means to arrange or line up under an authority of some kind. And a humility, we talked about what that is. But because Jesus is Lord, we recognize, and this is important, we talked about this Wednesday night. I touched on it with a devotion. But because Jesus is Lord, he is sovereign. And he is in control of our lives. He's in control of everything that happens. And since he has that sovereign control, we can trust Jesus to take care of us. And that is very important. That is important to understanding what Peter is saying here in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Faith and worry cannot coexist. This word casting, he says casting, this is a word that means to throw something onto another thing or another person. This word was used, we won't look at it, but Luke 19 verse 35, we see this same exact word used at the triumphal entry. Before Jesus got on the donkey, they threw the clothes. They threw their clothes onto that colt. And that is this same word. It's the same idea. When we cast something, we're to throw it. And where are we to throw it? Well, he says to cast your cares upon him, capital H, referring to Jesus Christ. We are to cast, lay our burdens on him, just as they threw those clothes onto that colt. We're to cast our cares onto Jesus Christ. The word care refers to just general anxiety or worry. We're to throw those things, our worries and our concerns, onto the Lord. Why are we to do that? Well, the rest of verse 7, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want you to understand this morning. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to be shaken, to be shaken to their core. I want you to know this morning, Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be able to trust him completely. As we recognize him as Lord of our lives, that requires trust. It requires commitment. It requires placing ourselves in him completely, our full trust in him completely. Now, I've used this example before, but when we talk about faith, faith is not just some blind leap in the dark. Faith, the book of Hebrews says faith is the substance. It's substance. It's something that you can lay hold of. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is substance and evidence to faith. Why do we have faith in God? Well, God has proven himself throughout his word. He's been faithful in the past. He's been faithful in our lives in the present. He's going to be faithful in the future. That's how we can place our hope and our faith in him. But I've used this example before. Now, I can say all day long, let me walk down here. I can say all day long that I trust this platform to hold me up. I believe with all my heart that that will hold me up. But have I put my faith in it standing right here? How many of you crossed a bridge this morning on your way to church? You put your faith in that bridge to hold you up as you crossed it, right? Until, and I could stand here till I'm blue in the face and say, I trust that. will hold me up if I sit down on it, but until I've sat down on it, I've not really trusted it. And this verse 7, as we look at verse 7, you see this picture here. Casting your care on Him, for He cares for you. Jesus wants you to be able to trust Him. He wants you to be able to sit in His hands, place your total faith and your weight in Him. That's what true faith is. And I promise you one thing. Our faith is as only as good as the object of our faith. And I'm going to tell you, we got a good object. We have a good Savior. We have a good Lord. We have an almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God that we can trust. We can place ourselves in His hands, and He is more than able to carry whatever burdens you're facing. There's a song that came to my mind as I was driving to church today. It's one of my favorite songs. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to sing a little bit of it. But it goes like this. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. If you know it, sing it with me. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, but His joy is going to be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes with the morning. How many of you believe that? Amen. The Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you can trade your sin, you can trade your guilt, you can trade your worries and everything else for freedom, forgiveness, and salvation in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you say, I'm a believer. I know Jesus Christ. You can trade your worries. You can trade your sorrows. You can trade your regrets. You can trade all that stuff for a peace and a rest that only comes in Jesus Christ. We have to cast our cares on Him. We have to lay them down. Trade them. Whatever it is, whatever that burden is you're carrying in your life, take that. Lay it on Christ. He asks us to. He says, give it to me. Stop trying to carry it yourself. I'm reminded so many times when I would go in my grandma's house growing up, she always had that picture there of and the poem of the footprints in the sand. Jesus can carry you. Not only can He carry your burden, but whatever you find yourself going through in life, He'll pick you up and carry you too. He'll carry you through it. And I love it in that poem. The guy was confused. He said, Lord, why did You leave me? There was only one set of footprints. Why'd You leave me? And Jesus said, I didn't. I was carrying You. Man, that's the God we serve. A God who loves us and He cares about us. And you can trade whatever it is, whatever burden you're going through in your life, you can lay it on Him. He'll carry it. He's more than able. Have confident faith in Jesus Christ, that you can trust Him no matter what you're going through to carry you through it. Jesus is going to complete, if you're believers, listen closely. The good work that Jesus began in you at salvation, He will complete it. The Bible tells us, Philippians chapter 1, I'm skipping one, sorry. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident, there it is, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. of Jesus Christ. And that's referring to that process of sanctification, how the Holy Spirit is working to mold and make us into the image of Jesus Christ, to make us like Jesus, to sanctify us and set us apart. He will complete that work. As we looked at Wednesday night, our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is active. He is always working. He's not caught off guard. He knows exactly what's going on, and He can take care of you. And He is going to finish the work. He is constantly working through His Spirit to sanctify you and make you holy, make you like Jesus Christ. Our salvation in Jesus is unshakable. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason, Paul's speaking, and he's talking about his ministry and his salvation in Christ. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. And then listen to what Paul says. And remember, he's talking from a prison cell to a young pastor, Timothy. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul was confident that he was not going, even though he's in a prison cell, things were looking bleak. He said, you know what? Not one thing is going to happen to me until the Lord Jesus Christ allows it. And if He allows it, Paul says in one place, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I will happily go to be in the presence of the Lord. But he's told the people he's writing to there, I'd rather be with you. But I'll be happy to go on. Paul had a confident faith that the body and soul that he had committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He is going to keep that and He is going to protect it. And it will not, my body will not fail or fall one second sooner than Jesus is ready for me to come home. How about a confident faith? That is the faith that we can have in Jesus Christ. Paul had that. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, Jesus Himself made us a promise. Believers, He makes this promise to you. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Can I get an amen? Your salvation is solid in Jesus Christ. It is unshakable. So we can have confident faith that He is able to take care of us. Cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you individually. In verse 8, we move on. He says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Verse 8, He says, be sober, be vigilant. These are the next two qualities, or I've combined it into one because they kind of go together. A godly believer has confident faith, but they are sober and vigilant. These are two very important commands. Peter says, be sober. This is a word that literally means not to be intoxicated or under the control or influence of anything. It's to be mentally under control. In your right mind is another way we might say it. You're not influenced or controlled by anything but you. But, you know, I will qualify this in just a moment. If you're a believer, you shouldn't be in control of yourself. We'll get to that in a minute. We should not be controlled by the world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, you've died to yourself and you've been raised, born again, raised to walk in this new life as a believer, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm going to tell you, the pull of this world is strong. It's powerful. If you play around with the devil, you play around with sin, you play around with temptation, it will win.
It will whip you. Satan will whip you every time if you tolerate him in your life. Every single time. He will defeat you. And he dangles these things from the world. He uses the world to try and control and wreck our lives. Contrary to that, to be sober, what Peter was saying is don't be controlled. Don't be intoxicated by all this other stuff. But rather, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, rather than being controlled by intoxicating drink, be intoxicated by the Spirit of God. Be controlled by the Spirit of God to the point it's an intoxication. Be to the point you're so obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are under the influence of Him. That's powerful, folks. That's powerful. Don't be controlled and under the influence of the world. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be sober, Peter says, of a sound mind, under the control, not of yourself, be under the control of the Spirit of God living within you. He says the second command, be vigilant. This word means to be cautious or to be alert and watchful. And why do we need to be watchful? Well, he goes on in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, and here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As I said, don't play with the devil. He will defeat you every single time. Don't think you can outsmart him. He will outsmart you. I think of Adam and Eve. Think of what they had going. God came to the garden. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God came and fellowshipped with them personally. He came and walked in the garden, as it says, as he normally did. And then one day Adam and Eve were hiding. Now God knew what had happened, but he wanted them to confess it. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" And you know how the story goes. "Well, God, I heard your voice, and we were naked, and it bothered us. We thought we better hide." God says, "Who told you were naked?" And then there it goes, the blame game. That one blames the other. They never would confess their sin. But I'm sure when Satan came to Adam and Eve, which, as I've said many times, it says Eve gave to her husband who was with her. He was standing there while all this was going on. Don't blame Eve. Adam was right there. When Satan came and said, "You know what? God's holding out on you. You're missing out on everything this world has to offer. If you'll just try this, your eyes will be open, man, you'll be living then. You'll be happy. You'll be joyful. You're going to have everything this world has to offer. And you're going to know what God's holding out on you with." Does that sound any different than the way he tempts us today? He does the same exact thing. In fact, it says Eve, she looked at the fruit and says when she noticed it was pleasant to the eyes and it was good for food and it was good to make one wise. Those three things, you know what? Bible says, we didn't finish reading that passage, but and I don't have it up there, but 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 goes on to say, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It goes on and says, "For all that is in the world," guess what? The lust of the flesh. Oh, it's good for food. The lust of the eyes. Oh, it looks good. And the pride of life. It's good to make one wise. Has Satan changed? He changes his approach, but he hasn't changed his strategy. He still hits us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But like a vicious lion, Peter says right here, Satan wants to devour and destroy our lives. He is a real being that we should take seriously. He's not the little man in the red suit we grew up seeing on the Looney Tunes cartoons, running around poking people with a pitchfork. That is not the devil. He is a real, powerful being. And he, guess what? Because God loves you, Satan hates you. And he will come to you, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He will come to you, he'll try and convince you, I've got your best in mind. When the truth is, he wants to wreck and destroy your life like a wild lion. Satan wants to rob you of everything that Jesus wants to give you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief, referring to the devil, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. If you follow Satan and his tempting in your life, it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to ruin. It's going to lead to heartbreak. And in the end, all that satisfaction he promised you is going to leave you empty and void. Because the things this world offers do not satisfy like Jesus does. If you don't know Christ, here's Satan's strategy: destroy your life and keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. Those are the two things he wants to do, basic two things. Wreck your life and keep you from knowing Jesus. If he can keep you from Jesus, then you're going to spend eternity with him in the lake of fire. If you do know Christ, here's the things he wants to do to you. He wants to destroy your life. He still wants to wreck your life. Destroy your testimony and distract you from God's perfect plan and purpose for your life. Even believers, Satan distracts us. God has a plan and purpose for your life, but Satan dangles something over here that distracts you from it and keeps you from being all that God wants you to be. Satan is out to destroy you and devour you. In verse 9, Peter says, here's what we need to do. As we're being sober and vigilant, we need to resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Two important words. The word resist means to stand against or oppose. The word steadfast is an interesting word. It's stereos. It's where we get our word stereo. And it refers to having a firm, solid balance. That's why we call it stereo. Mono is one channel, stereo is two channels, balanced. That's why we call it that. But as we resist Satan, as we oppose him, we need to be steadfast. We need to be balanced and firm and solid. What do we need to be firm and solid in? Not our resistance, in our faith. We need to resist him steadfast in the faith. Stand firm in your faith and resist Satan's attacks. James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you will resist him, now if you sit there and argue with him, he'll defeat you. But if you resist him, you know, there have been times in my life, and I use this analogy with young people, there's times I want to kick the devil in the teeth. There's times he's messing with me so bad, I guess I need to stand still here. He's messing with me to the point that I tell him, Satan, get out of my face. Leave me alone. I'm going to punch you in the mouth. That is the attitude we need to have with him. As we resist and oppose him, we need to fight him. Don't argue with him. Fight him. Resist him. Push him out of your face, and he will leave. Folks, that's a promise and principle from Scripture. Resist him, and he will flee. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is nothing, no temptation that he throws at you that you cannot resist. There is always a way of escape. Tell him to get out of your face and leave me alone. And the Bible says he will do it. He will do it. Don't argue with him. Tell him to get lost. Be encouraged, though. Peter ends, will end on this. He says, knowing that the same sufferings, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter says, be encouraged. As you're being sober and vigilant, and you're being confident in your faith, be encouraged. You are not fighting this battle alone. Believers, let me just say one rabbit trail statement here. But believers who think they don't need other believers are badly deceived. People who think, well, I don't need to go to church to worship God, that could not be any more contrary to the whole of Scripture. The Bible clearly tells us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another. That's where it starts. Be considerate of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've got it all together, come help the rest of us who don't. We need your help. I need your help. I don't have it all together. Let us consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works, you can't do that if you're not here. You just can't. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, urging one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, day referring to the day of the Lord. The end times. We're closer than we've ever been. Now more than ever, we need to be admonishing one another, exhorting, encouraging one another in the truth of God's word, to live godly lives, and encouraging one another, building each other up. I know so many of you have gone through some hard things. You might be going through some hard things right now. That is why the family of God is here. We are here to encourage, number one, to worship and serve Jesus Christ. But in doing so, we serve one another and love one another as a family. Amen? Don't ever feel like you're alone. You belong to a family, the family of God. As we close this morning, is your life intoxicated and controlled by the world or the Spirit of God? As I said, I know so many of you are going through some tough things. It might be health related, it might be just children related, it might be just worry in general. I'm going to tell you, you watch the news, there's plenty we could be worried about. But as I said to someone yesterday, we were just casual conversation. I said, you know what? God's got this. He's sovereign. He's got it. I don't care what comes on the TV, the idiot tube as I like to call it. I don't care what comes across that TV screen. God is sovereign. Amen? If we say we believe it, let's live like it. He's got this. although that's entertaining to watch sometimes. He's got it. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will fail until all be accomplished. As in referring to his word. His word is going to be accomplished. God's will is going to be accomplished. So my question to you today, are you carrying worries? Are you carrying burdens that you just can't carry anymore? You say, I'm at my wit's end. I can't carry this anymore. He can. He can. He will. He can carry you and whatever burden you're carrying too. He can carry you if you'll give it to Him. Give it to Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you say, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Savior meaning, you say, I've never acknowledged Him and what He did on the cross. I've never said, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. That's what it means to acknowledge Him as Savior. But He also calls us to acknowledge Him as Lord. You've never committed your life to Him as Lord and Master of your life. You're tired. You say, I'm tired of Satan wrecking and ruining my life. There's hope. There is hope and there is power. There is forgiveness and there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. If you will receive Him this morning as Lord and Savior. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do it. If you will. He will meet you where you are. Will you surrender your life to Him today? He loves you. And He wants you to know Him. Will you cry out to Him today? Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, help us to be obedient to Your Spirit as it speaks to our hearts right now. Whether it be to come to this altar, lay our burdens down at Your feet, and say, Jesus, I can't carry this. I need to give it to You. It's worrying the daylights out of me. Help us to give those things to You. Help us to cast our cares and our burdens and our worries on You. I pray for that person that's maybe never surrendered their heart and their life to You, that today would be the day of salvation where they step out and say, I need Jesus. Help us as believers to be sober and vigilant. Maybe there's someone here that says, I've got this sin in my life. I can't shake it. I've been tolerating it in my life for so long. Father, give them the courage to lay that down before You today, to confess that and turn from it. However You've spoken this morning, Lord, help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.